thank you, Chris. A good reminder to us that that God does listen to us when we pray. Thank you for that. Did you know that the word miracle and smile share the same root word? It's kind of fascinating. The Proto-Indo-European word is smi, which means to smile. And then translated into Latin, it is smiros, and then myros, and then mirari, and then miraculum. Do you see how that works? From smi to miraculum. I just love figuring out how these words are connected. Both smile and miracle involve a sense of wonder. Moments that stop us in our tracks, sparking amazement and joy. A smile can be a tiny miracle in itself. It's a flash of grace. For those of us who are parents, seeing our infant at 2 months smiling at us for the first time is perhaps one of the greatest miracles. Like the first smile, that's not gas related. Just like that, a smile is a miracle. It warms and soothes and changes something within the heart of the receiver forever. Honest smiles and real miracles share another trait. They point beyond themselves to a larger truth. This is the season of Epiphany. And in these times, we are encouraged to let go of our held ideas and open our minds to something new that God is doing in our midst. To be prepared for an epiphany, it's that time that we are, an aha moment where I've gotten a glimpse of the holy. And today's scripture text, the one that Randy read from Isaiah 62, 1-5, and John 2, 1-11, highlight moments where the miraculous meets the ordinary, where God's presence transforms and reveals wisdom and joy. Randy read from Isaiah 62. This passage begins with the prophet declaring, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet." And the passage bursts with anticipation for transformation. A desolate city and a people once forsaken are renamed as God's delight. Isaiah calls God's people a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. A people once discarded are now renamed "My delight is in her," or Hephzibah. God creates beauty out of ashes and hope out of despair. This image is powerful because it speaks to our human longing for dignity and love and joy. These aren't just abstract ideas. They're a vision of what happens when God intervenes, restoring dignity, transforming the ordinary into a reflection of God's glory. Now, knowing what we know about God's love for the world and God's yearning to restore all people, to return the world to shalom, where we are all loved and are at peace. When we know this, then we can look at the text from John today with that in mind. In John 2, we find another moment of transformation, a wedding feast at Cana. The scene is familiar. A couple, a family, wanted to show their best to the world and minimize the chaos to maximize the special event. The story goes like this. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is this to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jugs for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. You can just imagine how big they are. Jesus said to them, "Fill those jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw out some and take it to the chief steward." So they did. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. Weddings, even today, are full of unexpected twists. I've been to weddings where the bridal couple have shared cringeworthy rhyming couplet cowboy vows, which made everyone squirm in their seats. Another, where the new mother-in-law, as MC, took over the reception and made it all about how wonderful her daughter was, and how good it was for the son-in-law to now be in a family whose reputation, wealth, and social status was impeccable. It was cringe. Nothing like that happened at our wedding. Our wedding was perfect. Sarcasm, look, did you catch that? Yeah, perfect. At our own wedding, we forgot to light the candles. I wore makeup for the last time, and the mascara wasn't waterproof, and my tears of joy turned into tears of searing pain. It's evident in our video, which I'm not going to show you. I put Bryce's ring on the wrong hand. That was another thing that was no. Or did you put it on my wrong hand? One of the two. Now, while these were fairly obvious mistakes, they are something that we can laugh about now. But what many people didn't know was that just a week before our wedding, my dad had the first of three strokes and was one day out of the hospital. We were so glad he was there. He was a little confused, a little unsteady. His personality changed a little bit. And my sister was mad at him the whole weekend. We'll talk about that later. It was hard to have a joyful weekend, knowing these concerns that we were carrying. But the good news was that we were not carrying them alone. Paul and Sherry, Bryce's folks, my sisters, our close friends, my cousin, and my dad's friends all knew and helped to carry the load so that it wasn't heavy, it was light. And we were able to have a joy-filled weekend, all of us, including my dad. At the wedding of Cana, though, the unthinkable happened. The wine ran out. That would be equivalent to running out of food before everyone was served. Perhaps a little bit more worse. Which I'm sorry to say actually happened at one of the weddings that I attended. For the chief steward, this was more than an inconvenience. It was a social disaster, and the family and the steward would likely not live down this mistake and would probably live in shame for a long time. Jesus' mother noticed and quietly nudged Jesus, Though his response suggests the timing wasn't quite right, she persisted, and Jesus turned the hand-washing water into wine. Not just any wine, but the best wine. So there's more happening here theologically in the choice of those jars, but for our purpose, it's important to note that Jesus was using what was at hand in an ordinary setting to bring about something that was completely extraordinary. Now, please note, Jesus did not perform an elaborate ritual here. He didn't say a blessing and wave his hands or otherwise draw attention to himself. The stuff that we often associate with the miraculous is missing here. There was a need, and Jesus met it at the prodding of his mother. It all happened in a rather ordinary way. Didn't make a stink about it. He just prayed and made it happen. In fact, the only ones who knew it was the water in the ritual hand-washing containers were the servants. The servants, like the lowly shepherds, invited to be the first to see the newborn Jesus. The servants at the wedding, who were often overlooked as in the background, were the ones to witness the water's transformation firsthand. They were the ones experiencing the epiphany. Anyway, the chief steward recognized that the wine in his glass was now better stuff than was previously served, and he congratulated the bridegroom for an extraordinary act of hospitality. Now, I can just think of what that bridegroom's face looked like. What are you talking about? But okay, that's nice. Wow, good. Could you imagine being that bridegroom and being told this? It would be funny for me to experience. A shrewd person would serve the best stuff first, and then when everybody was drunk or tipsy and not able to recognize the good stuff, then they would serve the cheap stuff. But here the steward noted that the best was saved for last. The best was saved for last. That sentence carries a lot of theological freight, and it confirms several truths about the nature of God. Simple elements, ordinary people, uncomplicated actions, and the cup overflows. These miracles happen all around us every day. Simple actions, a smile, a miracle. Generosity to a stranger, kindness to a bully, a helping hand when everything seems so overwhelming. Instead of criticism and contempt for failing to store enough wine, unpretentious Jesus stole into the serving room and showed compassion. The miracle was less turning the water into wine than it was showing grace to his host and likely saving the servants from punishment. It was a miracle of compassion. This miracle at the beginning of Jesus' ministry set the tone for the rest of the Gospel of John. Jesus' miracles always lifted up the lowly. When he fed the thousands on the hillside, the miracle was less that the bread and fish were multiplied, that it was that everyone was fed. The rich, the poor, the men, the women, the children, all were fed, and that there was so much more. Similarly, the healing miracles healed more than just the body of the individual. Jesus' miracles always considered the whole person, social, mental, spiritual, physical. But it was usually just the physical aspects that got noticed. As John tells it, people in general seemed to approach Jesus just like this steward, not fully grasping the truth, misunderstanding what it was all about, focusing upon the miracle without seeing the truth behind them. And we today, I think that we've blinded ourselves to witnessing the miraculous around us. perhaps it's because we have heard the term miracle abused. While I was in seminary, we got only three channels on our television. One was a local broadcaster, one was a Spanish-speaking station, and the other was a Christian station. One night after finishing a paper, I was still too wired to head to bed, so I turned on the TV and started watching the late-night televangelist, encouraging me to put my hands on the TV screen and the power of God would move through the camera, all the wires, the airwaves, into my TV and out the screen into my body to heal whatever was needing to be healed in me. And for only $49.99 in four separate installments, I could send my name and address and he would pray for me personally. In return, I would get his latest book called The Miraculous in Me, a leather bookmark, and a special Bible highlighter pen. It is no wonder that we sometimes have difficulty with the concept of miracles. In this greater universe, God is, and no circumstance is immune to God's presence. Even when we have our doubts, God is faithfully at work. When we finally realize what God does or is doing right now, then we are filled with wonder. The poverty of our present age is that we have lost part of our capacity to wonder. As a result, we assume that miracles are few and far between. They almost have to be spectacular to attract our attention. Is there still a place in this world where we can trust that simple kindnesses, ordinary people, and uncomplicated actions can lead to extraordinary grace? It seems to me that part of the role of the church, the greater church and our church here, of the people of God, is to be witnesses to God's miracles, to wonder at God's handiwork that is being born every day all around us. As John's gospel in particular and the Bible in general affirms, the miraculous happens amid the ordinary. Both scripture texts today, that ones that Randy read and that I read for you, point to a God who works miracles, not by erasing the ordinary, but by transforming it. In Isaiah, a desolate city becomes the crown of splendor, and a people abandoned find themselves loved. In John, ordinary water becomes extraordinary. What was sure to bring shame was transformed into astonishment, delight, and hope. As we journey through this winter season, the season of Epiphany, may we open our eyes to the way that God is revealed in and through us. May we see God's miracles, not just in the spectacular, but also in the small daily moments. And when we see them, let's tell each other. Let us witness the goodness of God to each other so that we can live together with wonder and gratitude, recognizing God's grace, often quietly and unexpectedly presented, recognizing that it is always at work in our world. Amen.